We've been talking about war, spiritual war. And the question I have in your outline there with a blank to fill in is, how often do we fight spiritual battles? All the time. Say it with me. All the time. We fight spiritual battles all the time. There's nothing in our lives that is not in the context of spiritual battle. Satan is, as we talked about last week, Satan's on one shoulder trying to get us to do what he wants us to do that will lead to in our John 10:10 scripture, steal, kill, and destroy. Steal what God wants to do for us. Kill what God wants to, the life that he has for us, and destroy. And we've got God on the other shoulder with the Holy Spirit speaking to us, giving us instruction. Here's how you can have life. Here's how you can experience life abundantly. Here's what you should do. So every time you have an interaction with a person, we have that choice. It's in the context of spiritual warfare. Satan's trying to get you to say things or do things that will be harmful. God is constantly trying to lead you to do things that will be helpful. We are in the middle of spiritual war. We need, in order to be able to do spiritual battle, it doesn't come natural. We need to learn how to do it. And last week, number one, the first skill for fighting the spiritual battles we talked about last week, number one, we need to fight smart. We need to fight smart. Fighting smart means that we are seeing what's really there and we're doing what God wants us to do. Seeing what's really there and doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes enthusiasm and stupidity can look a lot the same. Amen? We can go off half ready to do something, ride into the pit and go over the edge and be all enthusiastic and have the right motivation. Or we can be stupid and do the same thing. The result is the same. So in order to fight the spiritual battles that God wants us to fight, we need to be smart. We need to fight smart. So fighting smart is about pausing, seeing clearly, and diligently following what Jesus wants us to do instead of just plunging in. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You see, fighting smart is being prepared and understanding what the battle is. I can't tell you how many times this week I've told people that your enemy is not a person. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. Your enemy is not, no matter, now God will use people, Satan will use people, but those people are not the enemy. Our enemy is spiritual warfare, and so whenever we come into contact with other people, we need to continually remember to fight smart, because if we try to fight a person, we're not fighting the right battle. We're fighting the right war. Jesus always fought smart. I think sometimes as you read the Gospels, it looks like it's just spontaneous. You know, Jesus is walking along, and there's a funeral procession coming along, and there's a woman, and she's grieving because her only son is dead, and they're taking him to bury him. And it seems spontaneous. He reaches out, and he tells the woman, "Don't grieve." And he reaches, and he raises the boy from a man from death to life. Now it seems spontaneous, but it wasn't spontaneous because Jesus had this habit of getting away and spending time with the Father to get the Father's mind. Now I don't think that Jesus knew everything that was coming, but he was so in line and in tune that he immediately fought smart. He knew what the Father wanted him to do. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. In other words, pray, 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 pray. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Here, you know what Paul's doing here? He's asking for pastor prayer partners because he understands that he can't do it alone. He's asking for fellow warriors to pray and ask God to help him speak with boldness. And he goes on, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So these verses are all about fighting smart. What is the battle we're fighting? How do we stay in tune with what God is doing? That's fighting smart. And I'm sure Jesus prayed some prayer similar to the three that we talked about last week, and here they are. Let's review. The first prayer is the salvation prayer. The salvation prayer. And last week, if you weren't here, you may not know about this, but last week I asked everybody to get their phone or their calendar or something out and put an alarm in at either 7:14 that aligns with 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will answer their prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14. So at 7:14 a.m. or p.m., set an alarm to pray this prayer. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring one or two people with whom you are constantly engaged, someone regularly engaged, someone that you see, that you can buy a meal, that you can give a word of encouragement, that you can contact, you can have touch with. So not someone that is, you know, states away that you see once a year, but someone that you are regularly in contact with so that you pray for them because they don't know Jesus as their Savior. And every day praying, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this person. So one or two people, you can't concentrate on a whole lot. You can pray for those others, but one or two people every single day. Now, if 7:14 doesn't work, I also give you the option of 10:02, which is Jesus' words about the harvest is plentiful. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send in workers. So do you have it? I didn't hear anybody's alarm go off at 10:02 this morning during worship. So I'm assuming you're doing 7:14. 7:14 every day. Now, will there be days when you're busy at 7:14? See, when I ask a question, that means, will there be days you're busy at 7:14? Yes. Yeah, well, for some of you, no. I'm never busy. If it is, you can put it on snooze. You can reset it for 8:14. You can do whatever. Or you can pause. We were in leadership team meeting on Monday night. Is Nate in here? No, good. I can talk about him. So at 7:14 p.m., his alarm went off. And so a minute or so went by, and I said, what did you pray? Because here's the deal. Even if you're busy, it only takes a moment to pause, and you can keep your eyes open and look at a person and say, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring to a personal relationship with you. Is there anything you want me to do today? That only takes about 10 seconds. And so I asked him, did you pray? And he said, well, I started to, but then Russ asked me a question. So there will be times when you can't do it at the exact time. The point is, if we pray for somebody every single day, things will happen. Not only that, but it will give you a heart for that person. And then we're going to talk in the weeks ahead about how to reach into their lives and just on a regular basis connect with them. Because the spiritual war is for the souls of people. Those people are bound by Satan, they are captured by Satan, and they are bound for an eternity in hell. And our job is to storm the gates of hell. That's a very practical way that we can do it. Number two is the truth prayer. Pause and ask, Lord, what is really going on here? Lord, what is really going on here? When you face situations that are important, and you may even think that you know what to do, just pause and say, God, what is really going on here? But especially when you face situations that just don't make sense or are odd or are high emotions or just anything that is just not clear. Lord, what is really going on here? That's the truth prayer, is getting at what is going on underneath. Because so oftentimes in life, the issue is not the issue. There's something else going on underneath. And then the third is the action prayer. Lord, what do I do here? What do you want me to do here? Oftentimes we think we know because common sense just dictates that we should do this. But as often as possible is to pause and say, God, what is really going on here? And then what do you want me to do? Instead of jumping off with our own understanding, is to ask for God's clear direction. And the truth is, he wants to answer that prayer, and he will answer that prayer. He loves it when we come to him and ask him. So all we have to do is listen, and he will give us the direction that we need. And we will experience. And so John 10:10, what is it that Jesus wants to give us? Okay, are you tired? Did you eat too much Valentine candy too, and now you're on a sugar low or something? So in John 10:10, Jesus offers to give us life and abundantly. How do we get it? By being connected with him, aligned with him, by praying these prayers. Now, how often must we pray these prayers?
All the time.
All the time. So that's fighting smart. That's what we talked about last week. Now let's talk about fighting strong. If we're going to win the spiritual battles, then we need to fight strong. And when I say strong, I'm talking about being equipped and trained and ready. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, be alert, pay attention. Recognize that all of life is in the context of spiritual warfare. So what you're going through is not just life. If you belong to Jesus, it is in the context of spiritual war. So pay attention, be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And that someone is you. You got it? When he's talking here, he's just looking for the one that he can get to. And the one that he can get to are the ones that have wandered away from Jesus and are not paying attention. I believe one of the devil's greatest schemes is to get us not to pay attention, just to get us distracted, get us unfocused so that we're not hearing God's voice and we're not doing what he wants us to do. A distracted soldier is a dangerous soldier. Because if his job is to be watching out there to see if the enemy is coming, and he's distracted, he's not paying attention, he doesn't really believe that the enemy's out there, and so he just starts reading a book. The enemy can get him. But here's the dangerous part. The enemy doesn't just get him. The enemy gets a lot of other people around him. It's not just about us. When we're talking about spiritual warfare, it's not just about us. It impacts your family. It impacts your job. It impacts our congregation. We need to fight strong. So Ephesians chapter 6 is the classic scripture on the armor of God. 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore with having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. So here he's giving us the picture of a Roman soldier, which in that day every person would be familiar with. Lived in the context of this war. Rome had conquered the known world at that point, and so there were Roman soldiers in every city, every place. So they would know exactly what a Roman soldier would be dressed like. But if we go back to last week, we learned that the primary weapons of God are love and truth. So what we see in each one of these pieces of armor is an aspect of love and truth. Love and truth. In order to fight the devil's schemes of deceit and hate. God's weapons. So he highlights all of these different weapons. We'll talk about them in a minute. But ultimately the point is having what you need, knowing how to use it, and maintaining it in order to fight the fight the spiritual battle that you find yourself in. And so for each one of these, before we get to that. When I grew up, most of you know that I grew up out in the rural areas around Springfield, Ohio, with a dad who was born about 200 years late because he loved being outside and he loved guns. And his goal, I think when I was born and he saw me for the first time, in his mind he went, "Oh, I have a son I can mold into the great white hunter of Springfield, Ohio." I think if he could have, he would have put a gun in my hand right then and there. Because he loved guns. Now, regardless of what you think about guns, my dad taught me how to use guns. I have a vivid memory. I had to be under 5 years old of my dad taking me to the shooting range at the police facility. He was a policeman at the police facility, putting down a cloth, laying me down prone, and laying down behind me with a rifle so that I was there looking down the scope, the sight of a rifle, and shooting at a target before I was in kindergarten, because he was going to turn me into a lover of guns. He bought me my first gun, a Ruger 22 pistol, when I was 9 years old. For my 16th birthday, because it's a big birthday, right? 16th birthday, he bought me a 12-gauge shotgun, a Remington 870, the first year they ever came out. It was his gun that he had bought when they first came out. He refinished the stock and he gave it to me because he wanted me to love guns. When I graduated from college, guess what he gave me? Another gun. A 22 rifle, in which he had embedded in the stock my initials. I'd refinished it in a beautiful-looking gun. I think because I graduated from college, I was going to be a preacher. He thought if his initials are in the stock, he won't get rid of it. So I still have all of those guns. To this day, I have all of those guns. And what I learned as I was growing up, so if we think of those guns as armor, each one of these pieces of armor that we're going to look at requires several things. We have to take it. And if you look at that scripture in Ephesians again, chapter 6, verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." This is important. You don't manufacture this armor, nor do you own this armor. This is armor that you take up and you receive from Jesus, because it's his armor. It's not your armor, it's his armor that you're wearing. In fact, every single piece of this armor is really a characteristic of Jesus that he's saying to put on. And so we have to take it. At the Schaefer Arsenal, it was very clear that those guns did not belong to me unless they had been specifically given to me. Now, I could use them if I ask, and I did it exactly the right way, just so it is with the armor of Christ. You'd never own it. You have to put it on every single day because it belongs to Jesus. We also have to maintain it. Have to maintain it. So I grew up with guns, and I was around guns, and we did hunting and target practice and all these different things that were fun. But there were rules and there were responsibilities with these guns. I don't remember a time when I didn't know these rules. And you had better follow these rules if you wanted to live. Rules like, anytime you handle a gun, wipe it off with a lightly oiled rag before you put it back in the cabinet. Why? So it doesn't rust. So the fingerprints don't, the oil from your hand gets off of the gun. After using a gun, make sure there's no shells or bullets left in the gun. Very important rule. And then clean it and put it in its place and then lock the gun cabinet. Always make sure the barrel is clear, especially if you're out hunting or someone and you know you're getting through leaves or anything. Make sure the barrel is clear, but don't look down the barrel with a shell in it. Empty the shell, crack it open or open it up and look down the barrel. Make sure it's clear. You have to maintain your armor. So when we talk about this different armor, truth and righteousness and salvation, it's something that has to be maintained. And the way that we maintain it is by spending time with God, spending time with His church. You also have to train with it. You also have to train with it. Now, here's my observation with a lot of Christians. They accept Christ as Savior, and then they grow a little bit, and then they go out and they have to fight their spiritual battles. They're living in the context of spiritual battles, and they know that they're supposed to fight, but they've never been trained. It would be like taking a platoon of guys that and gals that come off of a bus, go to Marine boot camp, and the first day, instead of going into training, you send them to Iraq into battle. As Christians, we have to constantly be training ourselves in order to use the armor, because the armor doesn't work by itself. So I had to learn how to hold each type of gun, pistols, rifles, shotguns, different. Had to learn how to sight them in, learn how to shoot them, and especially if you're shooting any distance, you have to learn to take a deep breath in, breathe out, till you get the end of the breath, you're not breathing in or out, and you pause, and then you pull the trigger. Because that's the steadiest point in the process. Never walk in front of someone who has a gun. Seems like common sense, doesn't it? But when we were at the when my dad had this practice range in his backyard, and there would be people sitting here, and after you're done, you're excited. You want to go look at the target and see how well you did, and the tendency would be because our kids were taught by my dad to jump up and run and go see the target. Well, there's still people sitting at the bench. Never go in front of the people who are shooting the gun. Here's a very important one. Never point a gun at anything you don't intend to shoot. And it didn't matter whether it was a play gun or a real gun. If you don't plan on shooting it, don't ever allow that barrel to point at anybody. Always. And here's another one. Always carry a loaded pistol pointed to the ground and a rifle or shotgun pointed toward the air, because that's the safe place. If it goes off for whatever reason, you're not going to hit anybody. Maintain it. Train with it. And then finally, fight with it. So as we talk about the armor, we have to take it up intentionally. We have to maintain it by spending time with God. We have to train with it. And you know how God trains us to use the armor? He puts us into positions where we have to use it. So if we're talking about truth, He'll put you into positions where you will be tempted to want to fudge on the truth or to pretend or not say exactly the right thing. And that's an opportunity. That's a training situation, so that when it gets really important, you will do it. When I was growing up, the fight with it part would have been target practice and hunting. When Andrew was about 9 years old, we went up to Conneaut Lake and we were letting him ride the rides and do different things. And we're walking along the main, what's it called? The thoroughfare, what's it called at a fair? The main road. Midway. Okay, so we were walking along there, and there's this booth with a gun. And you pay a dollar and get 10 shots and shoot at these little ducks, and things were on stationary target. And Andrew said, "Oh, Dad, can I do that?" "Sure." Gave him a dollar. He picked up the gun, and he fired once, missed, twice, missed, three times, missed, four times, missed, and he put the gun down in disgust. He said, "I'm not doing that." I thought, well, I'm not going to waste the rest of the shots. So I picked it up and hit, 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 hit. And then I put it down and I looked at my son, and the look on his face, I could have been Superman and Ant-Man and Spider-Man all wrapped up in one. It's just like he was just in awe that I could hit the targets. And in that moment, I realized I'd been grown up with guns all my life, and he'd never been around them. I just had assumed that he knew how to shoot a gun because I knew how to shoot a gun. That's when we took, the next time we went to my parents' house, he may have been younger than nine because he was shooting real young. And he would go and they would take target practice. And my dad would sit them down and run them through. Here's how to do it. Here's how to hold it. Here's how to work it. Here's the safety. Here's what you do. And then he got good. And then he got excited because he could hit the bullseye. We are in spiritual war all the time. And I fear that oftentimes we're trying to use the armor of God, but we haven't maintained it or trained with it. So let's talk about the armor. The first piece of armor is verse 14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. So truth is the belt. It means truth is knowing the truth and living by it. Truth is not the like the facts of the Bible, but rather it's when I come to a situation, what does it mean to live in truth in this situation? What does it mean to live with integrity, to live with honesty, to be reliable, to live in truth in every situation of my life? Not fudging on the truth, not pretending I'm something that I'm not, not being honest with something, not covering up, thinking that something will go away and not dealing with it because it's uncomfortable. It's living by the truth. The truth, so the belt for the Roman soldier was not like the kind of belt that I'm wearing, just a small piece of fabric or leather that you put around. But rather, it was, you could see, it was a wide, thick, heavy leather and metal band with a protective piece that hung down in front. You can figure that out. It held the soldier's sword, and it kind of held all the rest of the armor together. So the breastplate would come down and kind of tuck in it. And it would, and so the truth held everything together. So to wear the belt of truth means that we're living in truth in every situation. It's being honest. Now, there are times when we are tempted to allow people to believe something about us that isn't true, that we are better than we are, that we've accomplished more than we are. Now, you haven't intentionally lied to them, but you're not living in the truth. Righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is right relationship with God and right relationship with people. That's really all righteousness is. It's not that my sins have been forgiven, that I'm cleansed. It's how do I live as a result of being cleansed. It's having a right relationship out of this, my relationship with Christ. The Roman soldier wore a tough, sleeveless piece of armor that covered the whole torso, run back from neck to waist. It was often made with leather, metal, or chains. The primary purpose of the armor was to protect the heart, lungs, intestines, and other vital organs. Would you say that that would be important? Because if this is not protected, you die. Why would Paul then say that the breastplate is righteousness? It's right living, right relationship with God and with other people. Because that's the vital organs of life. Right relationship with God, keeping my relationship strong and intact with God and strong and intact with other people. It's how I treat other people. It's how I relate to other people. It's getting my eyes off of myself and my eyes on God and what's best for other people. A soldier's breastplate protected his chest from the enemy's attack. And just so that right living with man and God gives us the protection. Verse 15, I thought this was very interesting. He says, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Here we're talking about being sure-footed, agile, alert, ready, not easily deceived, but always able to fight no matter what happens. The Roman soldier typically wore a half boot with the toes uncovered and spikes coming out of the soles. Now, in all my times of studying this passage of Scripture, I never ran across this. So it would be kind of like cleats in a sports team. It would be like cleats. A number of years ago, I got this phone call from Sheila. She said, come rescue me. I said, where are you? She said, I'm a block away. I said, well, why are you calling me? Well, it turns out we live on a street like this. So at the top is level. And she was a block away where there was another street that goes like this. The temperature was 32 degrees. It had been raining. And the wind was blowing on one side of the hill, and it had frozen. So she had gone up, and she was halfway up. Couldn't get any farther. She tried to back down and started sliding. So she got over to the curb, and she was stuck. And I thought, well, I'll go rescue my wife. I stepped out of the front door and slid right down the sidewalk. Thought, well, I can't rescue like this. And then I had an idea. I've got some old golf cleats. You know the old golf cleats with metal spikes in them? Went down the garage, got those, and I walked like I was on grass. So I stomped over there, went over to the bottom of the hill, and then stood outside for 2 hours waiting for the salt truck to come. Why? Because my wife has a great husband. Or something like that. Now, I think sometimes as Christians, we try to fight with just regular shoes when the terrain gets rocky. You know, the reason they had spikes is because sometimes they would fight on a hillside. Sometimes they would fight on gravel. Sometimes it would be dirt. Sometimes it would be grass. But those spikes would anchor themselves. And when you have spikes, you can't be shoved around. You have a solid, solid ground. So what is this? The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The readiness that comes from being at peace with God. Confidence is another word for that peace. Next, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So in as I'm growing up, nobody was ever shooting at me. I was not at war. But when you're at war, the devil is doing all he can to take you out. And so in the Roman time, the enemy would put flaming cloth or pieces of material on the end of their arrows, and they would shoot at the enemy. And when it would hit, it would splatter, and it was a fire that wouldn't go out easily, and it would catch anything that it touched on fire. And so this was serious, serious time. And so he says, this is the shield of faith is about being resolute and absolute in your constant trust in Christ. And I want you to put in another line. And your dependence on other soldiers. And your dependence on other soldiers. The Roman shield, notice, is a long thing. It's like 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide, and is designed to protect the whole body of the soldier. So it wasn't one of these round kind of shields that Wonder Woman or whatever these other characters carry. It was this long shield made out of wood, heavy wood, and sometimes cloth, and they would dampen it so that when those arrows would hit it, They would stay in the shield, but the dampness then would put it out, and it would protect them. But in addition to all of that, the Roman shield was used for the protection of not just the individual soldier, but for the soldiers around. Look at this picture. I don't know if you can make that picture out. The front are people with holding up the shields. You can see their sides right there. And then As you go back, the people have their shields over top of them. So together, they can protect their front and above. And that's where all of the arrows would be coming from. They're better protected than we can ever be better than we can be protected alone. I fear that so oftentimes we try to fight as individual soldiers when the war is between the army of God and the army of Satan. The shield of faith. Now, what is faith? It's trust. It's absolute, complete trust that God is in charge, that God knows what he's doing, that no matter what happens. And so when the flaming arts of darts of the enemy, the flaming arrows that come from the enemy that try to get us to believe the enemy's lies, go a different direction, compromise our integrity, act in bitterness or hate instead of love, when all of those come with the shield of faith, the absolute trust in God, none of those can have any effect on us. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet is to protect the head, to protect our minds with the sense of assurance and safety. So the helmet on a Roman soldier had a band to protect the forehead, if you notice, and then these long plates, they look like 70 sideburns, to protect the sides of the face. The only thing that would be exposed then would be the eyes and the nose and the mouth. Complete protection. In warfare, the enemy commonly attacked the head since the soldier's mind controlled his decisions and reactions to a fight. To harm the head was to gain the advantage. Our enemy, Satan, does the same. He tries to get to our minds, doesn't he? He tries to get us to believe lies. He tries to get us to be deceived instead of understanding what the war is and being assured that God is in charge. And then the next part of that verse, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do those look different than what you often think of when you think of the sword of the Spirit? Oftentimes, the sword that comes to mind is this great big broadsword. The word in Greek that's used for the sword is better translated dagger. It could be 6 to 18 inches long, and it was meant for hand-to-hand combat, either to block the enemy or to stab the enemy. This is the only offensive weapon that we have. It's the Word of God. Now, he's not talking about just the general Bible. The word that he uses actually there for truth, which is rhema, means truths or promises that we have experienced and embraced. They are specific to you. They're not just the Word of God. They're the lessons that God has taught you. They're the truths that he has shown you. They're the assurances and the confidence, the experiences that you've had that has caused you to have a deep understanding of who he is and the war that we fight and the ability to respond to anything that the enemy throws at us. Jesus is the best example in the desert when he was tempted. The devil tried to attack him, and each time he went back to the truths of the Word of God that he had come to own, and he could fight the battle. And then finally, verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all kinds of prayer. I know you're probably surprised that a Roman soldier would wear that. That's where you're supposed to at least smile. You see, it's the point is, each soldier nowadays wears a communication unit. So that they, this is important. So prayer is our constant communication with God, but who else is on that frequency? Satan can hear it, but our other soldiers, the other soldiers can hear it too. That's why prayer is so important, that we pray together, because it's not just about this individual relationship with God, it's about the army fighting together. So prayer is that constant interaction with God, that constant communication with God that we've talked about over and over and over again. It's pausing. What is really going on here? God, what is it that you want me to do? And then sometimes the only way that you're going to overcome the devil's schemes is to call someone or get together with someone and say, let's pray right now. Because Jesus has said, where two soldiers are together, or three, I'm right there in the midst of them. We need to pray. So those are the weapons, the descriptions. The point is this. When are we involved in spiritual warfare? All the time. Say it with me. All the time. How often must we pray those three prayers? All the time. And how often must we wear and maintain our armor? All the time. Because we are in spiritual warfare. How important is this? Completely. I was about 11 or 12 years old, and my uncle had come over, and we went down. We had woods in the back of our property, and we went down with our pistols, and we were going to do some target practice. So we did, and I had that little 22 Ruger with me, and I shot, and we were done. And we were walking back through the field to get up, and I don't know. If you've been around me any length of time, you know that I fidget. Sheila's always trying, just hold your hand still. Stop wiggling your foot. And that, I've always been that way. And so as I'm walking up the hill with that little Ruger, I'm fidgeting, and I pull the trigger, and all of a sudden, boom! My uncle and my dad are right in front of me, and they look back. What happened? I thought the gun was empty. And my uncle looked at my dad and said, well, at least he's following the rules. Now, what would happen if I had that gun and I was fidgeting like this when my dad and uncle were in front of me and my friend is right beside me and I pulled that trigger?
They could have been suicide
or worse. Or worse. That's exactly right. Because we have to not only use the weapon, we have to know how to use it. Maintain it, train with it, and then use it. After my dad passed away, my brother and I were going through all of his guns. I'm telling you, when I say arsenal, we had all of his guns laid out on the my parents' bed. I mean, it was just wall-to-wall, and we were trying to figure out what we're supposed to do with them, because my dad had always told us that he had a list of who he wanted which gun to go to. And we couldn't find the list. I mean, we don't know where it's at. But we're going through the guns, and as we're going through them, looking at them, inspecting them, trying to see what they were. And I picked up one, and something wasn't right. So I pulled it as a shotgun. I pulled it back, and there was a shell in it, in the chamber. And I thought, that's crazy. My dad never did that. And all of a sudden, I had this adrenaline rush because we'd been messing with all of these guns. What if my brother and I had been messing with this and we had pulled the trigger? We could have killed each other. But we were following the rules. You never point a gun at anything you don't want to shoot. That's why it's so important that we do the things we need to do with the armor. What happens if a soldier does not put on his armor and the battle starts? You're dead. What happens if the soldier hasn't been maintaining his armor? It gets into battle and it won't work. What happens if a soldier gets into battle but he hasn't been training with the weapons? He's defeated because he doesn't know how to use them. But what happens if that soldier is fully armed, fully armored, has been training, has been maintaining, and has been focusing, has been asking the right questions, and has been fighting smart, and he gets in the battle with other soldiers, what happens? Victory in spiritual battle, especially because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You can never be defeated, ever, if you're wearing the armor of God and you're filled with the Spirit of God. There is no situation that is too big for you. There is no danger that is too big for you. There is no worry that is too big for you. There is nothing, because we are serving the one who's already won. We're just fighting the skirmishes. So how are you doing? With the belt of truth. Are you learning more and more, experiencing more and more, and then in every situation, you're doing what is true? Are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness? Are your relationship with God good, healthy, strong? Relationship with other people the same? How are you doing with the shield of faith? You know, it takes muscle. Those shields, those things are heavy. And if you're not working out, you can't hold that shield for long. How are you doing with that? And are you locking shields with other people around you by being in war with them? Are you wearing the shoes of readiness so that you don't slip and slide when something comes and Satan tries to set you off track? Are you wearing the helmet of salvation, protecting your mind, what you watch, what you see, what you think about, where your mind goes? And then do you have the sword of the Spirit? Do you have the understanding of the Word of God as it applies to your life, ready and able to speak it when Satan comes? And then are you in communication with others? Now, if you will be like that, God will be excited. The people who are lost will be rescued. The people around you who are fellow soldiers will be excited to fight with you. And you will find joy and strength in every battle that you fight. So how are you doing? When do we fight spiritual battles? All the time. When do we need to be ready? All the time. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I pray that you would give us incredible insight and understanding, the ability to see life as you see it. God, we confess that we live in a world that, even a Christian world, where we don't see life as battles. We don't see the schemes of the devil near as much as we should. So God, I pray that you would help us individually, but even more than that, as a church family. God, you would help us to see what's really going on, and that you would use us to reach those who are lost. God, I pray that this year you would send people to us that you want for us to point to you, that you would send us to people that you want to use us as your soldiers to rescue others. God, I pray that you would make us the army of God you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live by these kinds of armor, these kinds of characteristics, to be useful to you in every situation. In the name of Jesus, we pray.